This year, we are looking at a variety of Advent witnesses in this Christmas season. In particular, how the different gospel writers anticipated Christ's birth. And today's Advent witness is Matthew. We're going to be looking at just a section in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Let me read it for you. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name, and he gave him the name Jesus. The New Testament in Matthew, of course, the whole New Testament begins with a genealogy that came just before this text. You open up the New Testament, first thing you get is a genealogy. It's a genealogy that ties Jesus with Abraham, because Jesus is going to fulfill God's covenant with Abraham to save people from all over the earth who share his faith. But it was also to tie Jesus with David, because Jesus will fulfill God's promises to David that the Messiah would be one of his sons, someone in his lineage, in his line, his dynasty, who would have a kingdom that would stretch over all the world and into eternity and be the savior of the world. So in the beginning of Matthew, it's Jesus' relationship to David that is most prominent, the fact that he's a descendant of David, properly an heir to the throne. And the Magi are going to come and worship him as that king and so on. We have a long list describing one specific family line. Jacob is there, and Boaz, and Solomon, and Ahaz, and many others. And finally, a man named Joseph is mentioned. Now, Joseph is descended from David. He's not a king. I suppose he might have been, but in his day, the ruling power in Israel had not been a descendant of David for some time. Currently, Herod was ruling. Herod was not even a Hebrew. He was a Roman puppet. Joseph was a true son of David. But he's a builder of some kind. Joseph is not called the father of Jesus, you'll notice. He's called the husband of Mary. Mary's pregnancy was supernatural. But inheritance came through the male line. So Jesus' official lineage would be through Joseph. And that's what makes Jesus a son of David. Now, the account of Mary and Joseph is one of the best known in the Bible. And of course, the virgin birth of Christ only makes sense to you if you believe that Jesus is divine. And at the beginning, the only people who believed that were Mary, who received a special revelation from the angel. At first, only her, actually. But there's a difference between hearing of somebody else's encounter with God and encountering God yourself. Joseph simply could not believe Mary's claim that her pregnancy was a divine act. But the Lord sent an angel to speak to Joseph in a dream. And the angel assured him that Mary's claim was true, and then he instructed Joseph to confirm his faith in this boy's origin and identity by giving him a particular name. You are to name him Jesus, which means that the Lord is salvation. And then the angel, I think it's Matthew here, added something to it. He said, "Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Okay, so what's happening with Mary and Joseph is fulfilling this prophecy. How? How is it fulfilling that prophecy? Well, most obviously, I suppose, the whole issue of the virgin birth. And this quote certainly explains how Isaiah's prophecy applies to Mary. Isaiah actually originally had used a Hebrew word that describes an unmarried woman, a maiden. And it's translated that way in the NIV in the Old Testament four times. But in that society, an unmarried woman was typically also a virgin, and that's how the NIV translates the word twice in the Old Testament. Now, by using the Greek word virgin, Matthew was explaining how Isaiah's prophecy fit Mary's case. But Isaiah's prophecy was not only about Mary. Joseph was instructed to name the child and to name him Jesus. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Why? Why not Emmanuel? Okay? You ever ask that question? Why wasn't he told to name him Emmanuel? In other words, Matthew understood Isaiah's prophecy to be about a special son and the faith to give that son a special name related to the Lord saving his people, being with his people. Similar idea. The prophecy is not only about the birth of that child, it's about the naming of that child by a son of David. And remember that the context we have here is a genealogy which has just linked Joseph to David. And when the angel addressed Joseph, he called him very specifically son of David. And that's very important. To understand why that's important, we've got to go back. We have to go back 700 years to the time of Isaiah and to the reign of King Ahaz and to a prophecy which went unfulfilled then. A prophecy about the birth of a child and an exercise in faith in how that child was named. It was a prophecy that remained unfulfilled until Joseph named Mary's son Jesus. Ahaz was king. Ahaz was only 20 years old when he became king. Now, not every 20-year-old has the maturity to rule or to appreciate their heritage. Ahaz experimented with Baal worship, actually quite extensively, even to the point of offering his first sons, the true Davidic line, as burnt offerings to his idol. Now, years later, he'd have other sons. But essentially, this act renounced God's promises to David in favor of the blessing of the idol Baal. And that's how this king of Israel started his reign. In that wonderful understatement in the Old Testament, he did not do well like his father David. Isaiah came to him later, when he was on the brink, however, of doing something, if you can imagine it, even worse. Something that would be truly disastrous to God's people. Up until that time, ever since they came into the land and under David, it was all brought together as one thing, Israel had existed as an independent state. And the Lord had protected it, and the Lord slowly revealed the nature of his covenant to them, and when they were in trouble, he would raise up a judge or he'd raise up some other way to save them. He did it consistently. And under Solomon, Israel became enough of a military and a diplomatic force that all the regional superpowers were content to just leave them be. Because Israel was a natural buffer state between them, and it wasn't worth the considerable cost of conquest. Well, all that was about to change. And the history of Israel was about to take a very dramatic turn, because Israel had just had, or actually was still in the middle of a civil war where the 10 northern tribes had broken away. And Solomon's heritage of a strong military was divided and fighting itself. Now, Ahaz should have sought wisdom like Solomon to bring the nation back together. And just as God had answered Solomon's request for wisdom, he would have answered Ahaz's request. At least, at the very least, it was his calling as king to rely on the Lord to protect the people of Jerusalem and the environs, and to lead the people to rely on the Lord as their savior. He was the one that was supposed to declare that the Lord is our Savior. Let's rely on him, like Jehoshaphat, like others. But Ahaz had no faith in the God of his fathers. He had a lot more fear than he had faith. He was terrified that the northern 10 tribes, along with the alliance with another local nation, would wipe him out. And so he looked for a quick and easy solution. Ahaz actually sent gold from God's temple to the superpower Assyria, attempting to buy their army to attack his enemies. He was asking Assyria to please come into the situation. Now, this was positively dumb. It was like asking Hitler to come in and just take a piece of Czechoslovakia. People like Hitler, people like the Assyrians, are not satisfied with a piece of anything. They want it all, especially if you're going to invite them in to take it. You know, it's much easier to invite such folk in than to get them out. Assyria was very happy to attack the northern tribes, but they wouldn't stop there. This strategy would inevitably make Israel a slave nation of Assyria, and they'd be paying tribute from then on. And while the specific superpower would change over the years from Assyria to Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, Israel would never again be an independent state. Because when another superpower took over, it took over the whole ball of wax, and Israel was not part of that. And that was true right up till the time of Christ. They got close to independence at one point, but it didn't last. The point is that Ahaz was about to give away the farm. All because, as a son of David, he would not trust the Lord to be their Savior. Now, the Lord had promised David that he would maintain David's family line along with the entire nation. He would protect them. He would fight for them so that one day, when the time was right, a son of David would rule a kingdom that would stretch to every nation and last forever. That was the promise. But Ahaz had no faith that the Lord would save him or Israel. He had already sacrificed his sons, the sons that God had promised to bless, and by doing so had rejected the Lord as their Savior. And he was now at the point of leading the entire nation into permanent slavery. And yet, when Isaiah the prophet approached the king, this is recorded in Isaiah 7, it still wasn't too late. Ahaz could still cancel the arrangement he was forming with the Assyrians. He could still trust the Lord. Now, the Lord, in Isaiah 7, the Lord told Isaiah to bring his own son with him when he met Ahaz. Because I think that Isaiah's son, just standing there, reminded Ahaz of how he had eliminated his own heirs. And Isaiah told Ahaz that he could name a sign, he could name any sign, and God would do it to prove that his love for Israel. God would literally do anything to bring him back to faith. Not just for his sake, but for the nation's sake. Unfortunately, Ahaz obviously was not interested in what he thought was Isaiah's religious games. So God told Isaiah to give Ahaz one last chance. Now, there's a lot of debate about how this all is to be understood. I'm going to give you my take on it. Ahaz, if you won't choose a sign, then God will. It was the kind of sign that was associated with a prophet like Isaiah. It wasn't fire from heaven. It wasn't some immediate miracle. The way Isaiah had signs was he would prophesy of the future so that when things would happen exactly as he said they would, people would know that God had caused them. And in this case, Isaiah prophesied that the Lord was going to overthrow Ahaz's two northern enemies, northern 10 tribes and their ally. He was going to overthrow them in just a few years, 2 or 3 years. God would do this for Israel. Predicting the precise time frame of their overthrow would be a sign for Ahaz that God was with Israel. sign for everybody. All Ahaz had to do was to exercise some faith as king, as a son of David, right then and there. You, Ahaz, find a nice girl and take a wife. We don't know if Ahaz had any surviving wives at this time, but it was the custom, of course, in those days for the kings to have several, and especially foreign wives for the purposes of alliances. Ahaz, find a nice Jewish girl, is the way I understand it, and marry her. Now, God promises to give you a son right away, a son to replace the ones you killed. To be blessed by God, all you have to do is publicly express your faith in the Lord by naming your son Emmanuel. Isaiah had named his sons things, kind of outlandish names, but that's what he did back then, you know, to express faith. Just have a son and name him Emmanuel so everyone can hear you, that God is with us. In the midst of this crisis, don't ask Assyria to save us. Confess that the Lord is with us. He's our Savior. And then just wait for him to act. You won't have to wait long. Let the son be a sign of your faith, and you will just delight in the Lord's salvation. In 2 or 3 years before your son is weaned and before he knows right and wrong, God promises that your enemies will be taken out and you won't have to lift a finger and you certainly won't need Assyrian help. Do this, Ahaz. Trust the Lord to be our Savior. If you don't, if you invite the Assyrians to dinner, they're going to have us for dinner. They will intervene when and how they choose. Your northern foes may fall, but the Assyrians aren't going to stop there. You will condemn Israel to centuries of virtual enslavement. Once we get absorbed by one empire, we'll be passed around to whoever comes to power later. Ahaz refused. He had a lot more fear than he had faith. He trusted the Assyrians, who he could see, not in the Lord, whom he couldn't. He did not contract a chaste Hebrew marriage. He did not have a son right away. In this crisis, he would not have an heir to embody the faith that God was with the sons of David and that he was their salvation. So, because of that refusal, God gave a different sign. Isaiah was the one who would have another child, and he gave him the name Hurry to the Plunder. That boy would be a sign that Ahaz had only traded a small foe for a much larger one. And in the same time frame that Ahaz could have found salvation, he would set up his nation to be plundered. Centuries of enslavement would come and go. Eventually, Israel lost its Davidic kings entirely. And by the time of the New Testament, Israel had not had a son of David on the throne for a long time. Which brings us to our text in Matthew. For Joseph, it just seemed to be a personal matter. Mary, his betrothed, was pregnant. If he married her, not only would it appear to be an admission on his part that they'd slept together, but he'd be raising somebody else's child. Now, Mary claimed that her pregnancy was supernatural, but he found that, shall we say, hard to believe. He was a good man. He didn't want to make a public scene. He didn't want to have Mary punished. He just began a quiet process to dissolve their engagement. But then he had a dream. He had a dream in which an angel of God was sent to speak to him, and suddenly it wasn't just a personal matter anymore. The angel confirmed that the child had been supernaturally conceived, the marriage would be okay, but friends, the angel didn't come just to be a matchmaker. The angel came to fulfill a prophecy, to convey the promise that God had been waiting 700 years to fulfill. A promise that had been made to Joseph's ancestor, Ahaz, the last free king of Israel. A promise to provide an heir to David's throne, an heir to the kingdom of God. Ahaz did not believe that God was Israel's Savior. He refused to name anybody God is with us because he didn't count on the Lord saving them. 7 centuries later, God reached out to another son of David. And he offered him the same promise. Joseph, your betrothed, this maiden, this virgin will have a son. The child, however, is not just about her and you. I'm asking you, Joseph, son of David, to believe in me. Have the faith Ahaz didn't have. And receive this boy as my salvation to you. Joseph, will you believe that God is with his people? Will you believe that the Lord is the Savior of his people? And if you do, then act as a son of David and confess your faith by naming him Jesus. Yahshua, the Lord is salvation. For centuries, God's promise to David and his sons had been suspended. For centuries, God waited for a son of David to push back his fear, stand up, and declare that the Lord would save his people. In Joseph the carpenter, he finally found such a royal spirit. And so, quite apart from Herod and Rome, and after centuries of virtual enslavement, and in a way that nobody expected, God's offer to Ahaz was fulfilled in a man of David's lineage. And the Davidic king, destined to become the eternal king of the world, was born at last. Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation for those who believe. The Lord was not salvation for Ahaz. Ahaz was filled with fear, not with faith. He was like someone shaken by the wind. I suppose everybody, though, is afraid of something, aren't we? When I was a child in Annapolis, I feared a big, bright mushroom cloud coming from the direction of Washington. Those were the days of duck and cover. If you're as old as I am, you remember what that means. That's a terrible fear to live with as a child. Other children have different fears. They're afraid to go home. They're afraid of the tension. They're afraid of the yelling. Some are afraid just of where they live because people are being gunned down right outside the front door. Some people are afraid that they will never find a friend to share life with. Some fear that they will never find a decent job. Some fear that they'll make the wrong choice and get stuck, or fear that they have made the wrong choice and are stuck. Some of us run our lives out of fear about what other people will think. My grandmother and my father had diabetes. I have diabetes. Another grandmother and my mom had Alzheimer's. Guess what I'm afraid of? Okay. And there's one fear that we all share, and that's the fear of death. Do you know how many apps there are on an iPhone to track how long you have to live? Entirely too many. They all do the same thing. They ask a few basic questions: how old are you, how much do you weigh, or where do you live? And then they calculate when you're going to die, and they provide this helpful countdown of the days and the hours and even the minutes so you can see your life slipping away. They say there's an app for everything, but that's not always a good thing. Fear controls us. Fear holds us hostage in our own lives. It's like in one of those movies where someone's being forced to act because of a threat to their family, and they do things they know are wrong because somebody's whispering in their ear, "You better do what I say or else." And the irony of this is that when we respond to fear, certainly when Ahaz responded to his fear, he caused the very things he feared. He was afraid that the northern enemies would overcome Israel, but it was his fearful response that caused that to happen. Choosing fear instead of faith can ruin your life for years. Letting fear run your life can put God's promises on hold for years. And everyone fears something. What do you fear right now? Difficult to talk about, isn't it? In fact, one measure of how tightly fear grips us is how willing or unwilling we are to talk about it. Follow the lead of your fears, and what you fear will almost surely happen. Either that or something worse. So don't follow your fear. Listen to the Lord's voice today. Look at the first thing that God's messenger said. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is your problem. Don't be afraid. Friend, this is God's message to you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Friend, the Lord is your salvation. If you will simply trust that He is with us in Jesus, He will save His people from their sins. Maybe you've done terrible things. Ahaz destroyed his children. Ahaz grew up in the faith and then walked away. Maybe you threw the faith away once or thought terrible things about the Lord. Maybe you're exhausted. Maybe you're uncertain. Maybe you're anxious, shaken like trees in the wind. Maybe you feel life closing in and the temptation is so strong to seek help, to seek aid, to seek relief in something that is guaranteed only to make matters worse. I felt that way, and who hasn't? Well, let's be glad that Christmas is coming, because Christmas celebrates the birth of Christ. At Christmas, you get to choose fear or faith. The promise of Emmanuel, that God is with you, that He will save you, He will protect you, He will love you, that promise is for all who call the hope of this world Jesus. The promise of salvation comes to so many this year. So many are going to hear the gospel. The birth of this special child, you know, the child who is God's gift to us, the birth that is a sign that God will be with us. How many people hear about that sign every Christmas, whether it be in singing or songs or speech or writing? And how many people this Christmas are going to ignore that sign again, like Ahaz? Ignore the love that God offers. Ignore the salvation from sin that God offers, and instead think they're helping themselves by selling the farm to the fears that haunt them. And yet, this Advent season, the Lord will find some like Joseph, He always does, who are willing to take Him at His word. This Christmas, I urge you to choose the faith that will free you from fear. It's a huge decision to make. You can only make it with God Himself directly, but others can come alongside. What could possibly be better than to get together over a warm drink and talk about the things of the Lord? I can't imagine anything that would be more wonderful. Can you? If you want to choose faith over fear this Christmas, I urge you to read through Matthew all the way and get together with a Christian that you respect. And may the Lord delight to find in you the same faith that He finally found in Joseph. Let's pray. Father, it's a hard thing. It's a scary thing to face our real fears. they intimidate us. Whether it's the threat of war or finalizing a decision we know we have to make, or facing what other people will think, our fears intimidate us. They guide us in whispers behind our back, and it's hard to turn around and look them in the eye. But we could do that if you were with us. If you were, in fact, our Savior, then we could look at anything. Lord God, hear us, because the world and the flesh and the devil would steal this Christmas from us. Fill the time with shopping and activity, both positive and negative. The offer of your Son could sound out every single day in words and songs and writings and memories, and yet we could be deaf to it all, too preoccupied with our worries to embrace the one who bore all of our cares on his shoulders. Lord, we are determined to make a better decision than Ahaz. Please find in us instead someone who will find your salvation, who will welcome it, and call him Jesus. Amen.